Praise God. It's an amazing thing to be a child of the Most High. Amen. The one that owns everything. I belong to him. Amen. He owns the earth and everything in it, and he owns me. Amen. Property of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor's coffee, there's anointing in every cup. Crystal got that for me. I like it. All right, let's get into the word this evening. I'm taking my text from John chapter 1, reading verses 10 through 17, and I'm going to break it down as we go through the scripture this evening. And this is in the Amplified. Every time that the Amplified adds, I've put it in yellow for you so you can see the addition to it. He came into the world, speaking of Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The Amplified said they did not know him. He came to that which belonged to him. Remember I just said that we belong to the King? Amen. Amen. We belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. To his own, his domain, creation, things, world. He came to everything. And they who were his own did not receive him and did not welcome him. I've got an illustration for you. I'll just break it down real quick. Hopefully you can see it all. At the very top, you'll see the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you that have been in my teaching know this particular, but how many have ever found out a picture is worth a thousand words? So I wanted to give you a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. You'll know that the top of the Ark of the Covenant is what is referred to as the mercy seat. And another name for that is propitiation. We use that word a lot. Amen? It's covering. Everybody say covering. So the offering part at the top, and Jesus is known as the mercy seat, as the covering, so that we might get a clear understanding every time you bring up the Ark of the Covenant, what does it represent? The whole Ark of the Covenant, what does the Ark of the Covenant represent? It represents God's presence. Represents God's presence. Remember, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the tabernacle was in the most holy place. Yes, Tashina. Well, the mercy seat represents Jesus Christ because he is our covering. Yes, so we're going to break it down a little bit even more in depth, all right? So the Ark of the Covenant was placed behind the veil. Remember, the veil is what was rent from God to man, top to bottom, God to man. We didn't tear the veil. We didn't do anything to get our access to God. You understand? God made access to us. We didn't do anything. In fact, we did everything to separate the access. Right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. It was put behind the veil, and it was the only thing behind the veil was the Ark. So in other words, the only thing that was behind the veil was God. You guys catch that, right? God was the only thing that was behind the veil. Now, inside of the Ark, you guys see I put on man's rejection. And behind the Ark, or inside the Ark, there were three items. The Ten Commandments, Moses' rod, and the manna that Aaron had that budded. Aaron's manna, or the pot that budded. And you can see those three things that was rejected by man. Remember, he came to his own. He owned everything. He came to what should have received him, and yet what did they do? They rejected him. Here was God himself wrapped up as a baby, brought in the incarnate. We're going to get into that a little bit more in depth. But he came as a man, he came in human form, and he was rejected by the very ones that he came to die for. They rejected him. So we see that, first of all, God's standard, you guys have heard me talk about it, was the Ten Commandments that were to establish man's righteousness. That was God's standard. How many realize we just don't measure up to his standard? Impossible. It's impossible for us to meet the standard of God. You cannot be righteous enough in yourself to meet God's standard. How many realize he's a perfect God? He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. And anything that you do falls short. Always. So we see the standard of God in Ten Commandments was rejected. God's power, the miracles that was produced by Moses' rod, that was in the Ark of the Covenant, was again rejected. And then the provision of God, manna, was rejected by man. I can do it myself. Come on, let's be real honest. How many times do we not bother God because we can do it ourselves? Right. Come on, right? How many times do we go to the Excedrin bottle before we go to God? I'm not saying we shouldn't go if we need to go to a doctor, but how many times do we try it our own selves before we go to God? I mean, you know, because God could do anything, right? All right, so we just real quickly, we could see the things that were rejected, and those things, of course, were in the covenant, and I've mentioned this before, that in order to pull those things out of the Ark of the Covenant, you've got to remove the covering, the mercy seat. In other words, you have to remove Jesus Christ. You got to get him out of the way if you're going to live by the law. You guys catch that? We'll dig it out a little bit more. All right. Moving on to our scriptures, but to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, power, privilege, right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in. You see, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter in. Just because somebody says a sinner's prayer doesn't mean that they have accepted Christ. You see how he's qualified the scripture? He says to those who have welcomed him, received him, he gave authority to become. However, it's to those who believe in, who have trusted in, relied upon, adhered to. I mean, if he is your Savior, then your direction will have changed. Amen. I mean, I would love, don't you want to just believe everybody that has prayed a prayer is automatically going to go to heaven? I would love that. But I'm not convinced that everybody who's prayed a prayer has really prayed a prayer. I'm not sure what their condition of their heart is. You guys have heard me tell, when I baptize people in water, I baptize them upon their confession of Christ. Because I have no way to look at their heart. I look at the outward, God looks at the heart. Yes. You know, I do understand what you're saying, but I'll be honest with you, I don't think everybody wants forgiveness. Right. I think that sometimes people want to, I think they might want to pray off a bad feeling that we know is the Holy Spirit drawing them. But I think that many times they're just trying to pray that feeling away. Well, I think it goes way even beyond that. I think that there are people that go through the motions of Christianity and it's nothing more than religion. And they have no relationship. How many realize that what God wants is a relationship? Amen. Intimacy. I think that God is looking for a one-on-one relationship. Corporate relationship and individual relationship. Amen. And I don't think everybody has that or wants that. So I think the qualifying of this is very, very important, because you must adhere, you must trust in, and you must rely on his name. Why is that important to rely on his name? Because you're relying on Christ. Are you getting that? You're relying on him as the anointed one, the Messiah, that can remove sin. If you're not putting your faith, see, don't put your faith in PBFC. Don't put your faith in me. Put your faith in the one that can save you from sin. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I like this, verse 13, who owe their birth neither to bloods nor to the will of the flesh, that of physical impulse, nor to the will of man, that of a natural father, but to God. They are born of God. How many here are born of God? If you are born again, if you are blood bought, if you are redeemed, you are born of God. We understand it's a second birthing. You were born in the natural by your parents, and then you were born again by a heavenly Father. Praise the Lord. Purchased in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's take and look at this. Everybody say sonship. Power, privilege, and right. It's in our text. Sonship. We belong to the King. Our next scripture, verse 14. And the Word, Christ, became flesh. Human incarnate. tabernacled, fixed tent of flesh, lived a while among us, and we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace. Everybody say full of grace, which means favor and loving kindness and truth. Now, I've put up here, this is a good thing for you guys. You might want to even take some notes on this. This is the, excuse me, the six basic heresies regarding the person of Christ. How many believe that we must believe in the incarnate of God? Amen. We must believe that. I'm going to get into it in a little more depth here. You might say, I believe in God. But what does that mean to you? I believe in God. Do you know that there are many that are trying to disqualify the message of Jesus Christ, the necessity of Jesus Christ, the concept that all roads lead to God? In other words, I can be anything and believe anything. I don't have to believe one specific way at all. I can believe, as long as I believe hard and long on any item at all, then I can be made right based on what I believe. You guys understand what I'm saying? I hope I'm not confusing you at all. I can believe in Allah. I can believe in Buddha. I can make this an object of my faith. And if I'm convinced that this can make me right, then I'm right based upon that. And I eliminate it. You know, it's interesting, if you ever do any research on censuses, you might be very surprised to see how many what we call mainstream believers who are now saying that they do not have confidence that the Word of God is actually the Word of God. They're discounting it and saying that at the very best, it might be 50% accurate. Now catch that. That would mean it's 50% inaccurate. You see, the problem with that is this. If it's 50% inaccurate, how do I know that I'm believing the accurate part of it? Are you catching me? And if that's true, how can I believe any of it? Now in that, there's also in mainstream people who are now saying that, you know, I don't know that it's that important that I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes. Well, mainstream would be, it actually gets very broad. It takes all churches where they run censuses, which can be Methodist, Episcopalian, Church of Christ, Church of God. We can go Pentecostal, Southern Baptist, all the mainstream churches, mainline churches, where censuses are being taken. And by the way, they're being taken all the time because you can go on the internet and take them. And they're being accumulated, and there's reports that are produced out of those that are taken. Now, how accurate? Because not everybody's taking them, you understand? But based on what they're reporting. But I would say that truthfully, if I could take time and go through every single person that attends this fellowship, I would find some that would be more open than you think on some of the liberal ideas of what I'm speaking. Are you listening to me? So I think this ought to concern us. Because what was trying to be said is you really don't need to hear about the blood. You've really overemphasized the message of Calvary. I'm not even sure that Jesus really rose from the dead. And I'm certainly not convinced that he was the Son of God. All right, so now we're talking about the incarnation. God made man. Yes. Well, it is the apostasy, absolutely. Yes, it is. There's no question it is. Is there room for heresy in the world? Heresy is false teaching, false doctrine. Yeah.
Would you say that what you're shouting, would that be evidence of the beginning of that?
Well, we've been in that for some time. In fact, I think we could go clear back. I think we can take it all the way from the days of Christ. So, and is it increasing? Yes, absolutely it is. Just as true Christianity is growing, so is apostasy. Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't you think we ought to know what we know? Don't you think we ought to believe what we believe? Absolutely. Doctrine teaching is very important. Would you agree? All right, so these, and I'm not going to try to pronounce all these because I'll do a terrible injustice to them. But the first one, regarding there are six lies here, six falsehoods, if you will. The first is Jesus was not God. They recognize, in fact, if you take a look at, just for example, take a look at the Jehovah Witness teaching. They will say that arguably Jesus Christ was the greatest man that ever lived. That is a statement that comes from their teaching. Are you with me? But they deny the reality of him being God. They'll even go as far as he was God-like. Are you with me? But was he God? You see how that's important. The incarnate God made man. All right. The second one, that Jesus was not fully God. Are you with me? He wasn't fully God. Well, he's close. Yes.
Are they mainstream religions?
No. But these are teachings. These are teachings. These are ideas that, listen, does affect mainline Christianity. It's not in mainline Christianity. I want you to get the wrong idea here. But, Donald, they are ideas that are being expressed. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. It is something that you and I must fight for. To know what we believe. And to not be easily persuaded by the winds of heresy or the winds of false teachings. Oh, I like that idea. That sounds good. Are you with me? And get pulled from what is truth. All right. And then if you go all the way over to the right side, Jesus was not really human. Well, they're saying that because he wasn't, at the first side, he couldn't have been really God, and he couldn't be fully God if he was any part of God. Well, then he couldn't really be human. Well, I know he was a baby, but he wasn't really a baby. He wasn't really a human being. See, if Jesus Christ did not die as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, see, he had to undo what man blew. Man blew it. And so man had to fix what man did. Are you with me? The only way that man could correct, that God could correct what man did, he had to become what man was to defeat what man did. Are you guys with me? How many realize how important that is? Are you guys catching that? That's an important part of what we believe. All right. The second was that Jesus was not fully human. So he wasn't human, but maybe if he was just a little bit of humanity. All right. Now the Orthodox view on Jesus was this, that he was one person, two natures. He was in fact two distinct persons in one. We're not talking Trinity here. It was almost as if what he was saying was this, he was man and he was God. Now you need to understand, he is God, but he left the heavenly to become the human. He returned to the heavenly. Are you guys with me? And then the other part of it is Jesus had one blended nature. You guys see that it's real important. So you see, we need to believe that the Holy Spirit came upon a virgin and she conceived a child of God and gave birth to that child, forming a human being who would rise up, grow both in wisdom and knowledge. You guys catch that? He grew both in wisdom and knowledge. If he was God here, you catch this? He was man here. He wouldn't have had to grow in wisdom and knowledge because God is all wisdom and knowledge. Are you with me? Yes. Right. Right, right. You see, remember the Bible says, and we'll catch this so that we, and I'll just throw this out here so you know. How many realize that God is fully good? And there is no falsehood in God. Are you with me? So with that, see, I want you guys to get a couple of understandings here. There are contrasts that have served the purpose of eternity as we know it. There is a light and there is dark. How many realize there's a contrast there? There is good, there is bad. There is truth and there is untruth, right? So if God is fully good, then the enemy is fully bad, right? There's no question. How many realize that in the enemy there's no truth? Just as in God there is no lie. Are you guys with me? You cannot be one or the other. I was actually talking with Penny and Matt the other night, and we were just simply talking about what we are as saved people. We were talking to the fact, if we are saved, then are we fully saved? That's not a trick question, right? I mean, can we be convinced, church, that if we're fully saved, then we will make heaven? Are we convinced of this? The Bible said we ought to know that we've passed from death to life. Amen. How many believe without beyond a shadow of doubt that what Christ did was fully sufficient? And that he washed all our sin away. Are we agreeing with that? Amen. I'm not partially saved. I didn't get saved from my sin only to not keep what God gave me. Are you with me? You know, the songwriters of old understood it. They sang the song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." There's an assurance in knowing who I am in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. So, but we talk, you can't have it both ways. I can't be almost saved. King Agrippa said, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian. But almost being a Christian, you're lost." Right? You can't almost be saved. You are either saved or you're lost. Two types of people in the world: the saved or the unsaved. Period. Amen. All right, so these are just six of the heresies concerning the incarnate of Jesus Christ. How many believe with me that God became flesh? God became man. The Bible said that we have a high priest who understands, because he was as we are, tempted in every temptation, but without sin. Glory to God. He was a man tempted. You know what that tells me? If he could resist it, so can we. Glory. Amen. Don't give in to temptation, church. Come on. It's just a group of people, Orthodox. It's just a group of people. This is just part of their thinking. And I could dig out a lot more than this. This is just basic. This is just very, very basic. All right. Go back to our text, John 15, or verse 15. John testified about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has priority over me, for he was before me.' He takes rank above me, for he existed before I did. He has advanced before me because he is my chief." How many realize this is all revelation? This is absolute revelation. He saw something that meant everything. He was speaking of what is called the preeminence of Jesus Christ over everything. How many realize that when Jesus said, "I am," Jesus was saying that when, before Abraham was, "I am." Amen. How many realize that for him to say that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, he is allowed to say that because he was there when the earth was created. In fact, John writes that all things were made by him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many understand with me that Jesus is the God that created the heavens and the earth? Yes. That's preeminence. Preeminence is another word that we understand the concept of sovereignty. That's ownership. That is the fact that he has the right. He can expect. People say, "Well, God doesn't expect anything out of us." I don't agree. I just don't agree. Come on. I my sons are raised. I still have expectations on them. Absolutely, he has expectations. He deposited, the Bible said he deposited of himself the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes. And not only do I agree with that, Daniel, I then would challenge the fact that, see, and I always draw illustrations between a husband and wife because that's the closest thing we understand in that. But if I told my wife, honey, I love you, but I don't want to spend any time with you. And forget about me doing anything that you like. Don't have any expectations on me. Listen, just because we're married, don't set any, you know. Husbands, don't leave me out here by myself. Come on. You know, come on. You're not going to say, listen, I don't want you to, you don't even think that I'm going to be nice to you. I was nice to you on our wedding day. I told you I loved you when I married you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. How many realize that in our marriage, there are expectations? How many realize that sometimes what gets married couples in trouble is they take for granted their spouses? Amen. Oh my goodness, Courtney goes, woke her up. Hey, this time of teaching will be something for everybody. Come on, you guys understand. You can't imagine a God who is in relationship with us, and we are in relationship with him, that there would not be expectations. Pardon me? He wants relationship. Absolutely. God wants a relationship. And he, when he said that Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, he is the same yesterday, today, forever. How many realize? See, we understand life as it begins. How many realize that Jesus Christ, only the incarnate of Jesus Christ, begun at birth? But Jesus Christ was already. Now, I don't understand eternity any better than you do. It's easy for you and I to grasp the beyond this, right? Come on, don't we? We grasp the eternity beyond this, right? Even the world does. Otherwise, why even have a funeral? Right, I'm going to see you again. Might be scary. Are you guys with me? Because just as sure as there's a heaven, there's a hell, right? We believe in eternity future, don't we? We believe that life can't just end here and that's it, right? We believe that life goes on, don't we? But we have a real difficult time going beyond this side of it. The life before, are you guys with me? It's hard to go back to the eternity past, right? You know, we have to think back to the cross of Calvary, right? And we, by faith, receive what we did not see. That's why Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight. Do I have any people full of faith? Absolutely. You believe, how many believe wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ did come, did die, did raise? Amen. So we believe that by faith. He is preeminent. In Colossians, it actually goes into some great detail, and I'd encourage you to go and read some of it in Colossians chapter 1. It speaks very powerful concerning the preeminence of Jesus Christ. All right, John again, chapter 1, verse 16. For out of his fullness, and I like the Amplified uses the word abundance. How many are glad for his abundance? How many could use any more from his abundance? Come on, is anybody really pressing toward all that he has for you? Amen. Are you just satisfied? How many could just desire a little more of what God might have? Amen. How many want his presence a little more full in your life? Amen. How many are hungry and thirsting after all that he is? Come on. Full of God. How many want to be full of him? Everything that he has. We have all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. For while the law was given through Moses, grace, unearned, undeserved, favor, and spiritual blessing and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. I've put this here. This is a picture here, and I hope you guys can see this. We have Jesus Christ on one side. We have Moses on the other side. It says Jesus was the end of the law. And then it's the scripture. I mean, I'm going to take you to these scriptures in a moment, but it says Romans 10 and 4. Nailed it to the cross. I like that. Nailed it. Everybody say nailed it.
Nailed it,
nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2:14. The law of Moses was the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, and the law of God. I had a discussion a few years ago right here. A gentleman came, and I know who he is. I've met him on numerous occasions. And he has a very difficult time with the understanding that we worship on a Sunday, not the Sabbath. It's a very, very difficult time with that. He doesn't follow the other parts of the Ten Commandments, but that one has been something that just catches him. And he feels like that we are all in violation because of that commandment. And the truth of the matter is, if it was all based on what we've done, we're all in trouble. Now, let's bring it a little closer. If the truth of the matter was, it's not just what we've done that would get us in trouble. It's what we do. And if it isn't just what we do, it's what we don't do. Then if we want to take it one step farther, our thought lives would destroy us. Come on, am I talking to anybody in the house? I mean, the reality is Jesus was pretty straight, because when they came to him and kept trying to profess their righteousness of how good they were, and when they tried to say, well, Jesus, listen, we know that we're not supposed to commit adultery, so we are perfect in that area. And Jesus said, really? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you've even so much as looked upon a person with any concept in your heart and mind of an impure thought in any way at all, you have failed that particular commandment, because in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You might say, well, we're all so perfect, none of us have ever done that. Then he said, what about the thou shalt not kill? Well, I haven't taken any life at all since I came to Christ. Glory to God. But he said, if you have harbored anger in your heart, you've committed murder. See, so what? How many realize that what he did was he took every excuse out of the way? There is none righteous. No, not one. That's why John could say, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth of God doesn't even exist in us. Come on, how many need a Savior? Yes. Does anybody need a way maker besides me? Yes. Come on, how many need the blood of Christ? Yes. Come on, how many need the Lamb of God to take away your sin? Come on, does anybody need that? Is anybody glad for the ever-present God that continually sanctifies us? Who continually keeps us righteous and holy before Him? Amen. All right, so it talks about the Sabbath and the law of God. And then I like this picture, abolished. Everybody say abolished. I like that. And that, by the way, is tough, because some people just cannot accept that message. They just cannot accept that message, as though that we're still supposed to hang on to the law. And believe me, God doesn't want us to hang on to the law. There, we'll get into more of this. Yes, Scott. I'm sorry, say again. Right. Right. the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets of the old. And Jesus fulfilled, or Jesus completed. We have a hard time using the word abolished. That's a strong word, isn't it? We have a more difficult time catching that terminology of being abolished. Let's get right into the word of this so that we make sure that... How many realize it's important for us to get the word? Let's not make statements that we cannot, with the word, justify what we know. Are you hearing me? We're not going to stand out here and throw a statement out here without making sure the word doesn't confirm exactly what we're saying. Amen? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. How many are here to grow? I want to grow in my knowledge. I want to understand what God is speaking. Amen. I don't want to get caught up in traditionalism, and I don't want to get caught up in religion. I don't care what we've been told. What I care is, what does he say? What the final authority is the word of God. Do you know, I've had people hear the word of God and say, you know what, I know that's what it says, but I just can't accept it. Because they say, listen, that's not the way I've been told. Well, what does the word say? Let's stop making excuses. Let's go to the word. Amen. All right, here's what he said. Christ is the, what? The end of the law. Wow. Did Paul write that? Did he actually write that, church? Christ is the end of the law, the limit of which it ceases to be. For the law leads up to him who is the fulfillment of its types. You guys catch that? Everything that the law was, Jesus is. Everything. That's why we understand our mandates. The Bible said, two commandments I now give unto you. Love God and love people. And on those two, all of the law and of the... They hang on those two. Because if I love you, I can't kill you. If I love you, I'm not going to commit adultery with you. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. Are you hearing me? And if I love God, I'm not going to make false gods that I'm going to worship above him. I'm going to set him and esteem him as the one true God. Are you guys with me tonight? All right. So he goes, and in him, the purpose which it was designed to accomplish is fulfilled. How many realize that the law made me aware of the fact that I had a sin problem? Knowing I had a sin problem led me to the solution. Jesus Christ. I needed to go to someone that can take my sin. I already knew I had a sin problem. Amen. I needed the remedy. I needed the cure. Jesus Christ is that. All right. That is the purpose of the law, is fulfilled in him as the means of righteousness. You guys see that? See, under the old covenant, the law, in order for me to receive right position with God, I had to be a doer of the law. Are you with me? And you've seen what a mess that was. Because the only law keeper ever was crucified. That was Jesus Christ. No humanity could completely keep the law. Are you with me? Every one of them fell short. Every one of them messed up somewhere in the law because they couldn't do it. Jesus was the only one. For everyone who trusts in and adheres to and relies on him. So, you guys have heard me make the statement that I am now blessed not by what I do, although what I do will be a result of what he did. Are you guys with me? I'm still understanding that we ought to be obedient. You understand that, right? But my obedience is connected to what I believe. What I believe is what produces obedience in my life. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, when I get in my vehicle, I'm going to start it. I'm going to use my keys. I'm going to turn. I'm going to then process. I'm going to act in accordance to what I believe. I get in my vehicle and expect it to run, right? I know that's simple, but you guys get the idea. What I believe then governs what I do. What you believe governs what you do. James said, you show me faith without works, I'll show you faith with works. Because what I believe will produce. A tree is known by? Amen. But I'm not blessed on the fruit. I'm blessed because of the tree. Right? Amen. I'm not blessed on my obedience. I'm blessed on His obedience. Boy, you guys just need to receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. You are credited. That's what it means. Imputed righteousness is credited right standing. You didn't get right because of something you did. You are only made right by what He did. Period. You guys with me so far? All right, so Christ is the end of the law. So we see this very clearly in the first part of what Christ did. Amen? All right, let's go to the second one, Colossians 2 and 14. Having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note. That's speaking of the law, by the way. With its legal decrees and demands which was in force and stood against us. How many realize the law worked against us? It worked against us. What does the law produce in a believer? Guilt. Doesn't it? Doesn't the law, it does produce fear, doesn't it? Right? Here's a famous saying. You guys, many of you have heard this. Wait till your father gets home. What was the intent of that? To put fear in that child. Dad's coming home. He's already warming up the belt. When he gets home, you're going to get it. Now go in your room. Sit for the next 4 hours. And think about the fact that your dad is coming home and he's mad. Yes.
Mom would say that after she beat Chris and I. Uncontrollably. And then she would say like it was going to be worse than you know because you only spanked us three times.
Three swats. That's true. As she was younger and she could go, let me tell you. Yes, I know we have a debate going right about now, a rebuttal. Yes. Yes. But you guys understand the thought of that. That was what that was saying was, in essence, so that we might understand, the father was the lawmaker. Right? So the lawmaker's coming home. You broke the law. So the lawmaker will be home to settle your law breaking. You guys with me? And what did that do? It instilled fear. Because daddy's coming home and daddy's not happy. Right? You guys, listen to me. Listen, guys, I want you guys to catch this. How many realize there's even that thought? There's that thought in response to God. You know, there's you know, God's coming back, and boy, is He mad. Boy, what? But you know, I don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. And I used to live in such fear and condemnation that God was always angry with me because, truthfully, I'd messed up a lot. Hello, none of you, right? And I used to think, I lived in fear. Listen to me. I lived in such fear that I was always concerned because I wasn't so much worried about all the things that I did, although I'm sure I practiced a lot of things I shouldn't have practiced. None of you, right? See, it's that Sunday crowd, right? But the truth of the matter is I was concerned about even the things that I thought. And so here's what you would do is you would make sure that when you went to sleep at night that you covered everything. God, I want to make sure that anything I might have done today, if it offended you in any way, please forgive me. I know I had a couple of wrong thoughts, so let me tell you about those thoughts I had, God, because you already know them. Please forgive me. And what I'm really concerned about more than anything, God, is the things I don't even know I did. So just forgive me of those two, please. And God, whatever you do, please help me not to dream something. Have you ever woke up from a dream and was worried that you had that dream? Are you guys with me? Are you understanding what I'm talking about? Because see, I was so afraid that God was so angry. And you know what God did? You guys have heard me say this. God took all of his anger that should have been directed to you and me, and he put it on Jesus Christ. And he judged Christ for that. Yes.
But that kind of teaching never kept a lot of people.
No, it absolutely doesn't.
Fear.
Yes. That's right. Right. What does perfect love do? What does it do? It removes all fear. God has not given you and I the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and what? Of a sound mind. Jeffrey, do you have a comment? Okay. Daniel? In fact, I'll be honest with you, I felt guilty if I didn't spend an hour at the altar.
And if you didn't do it their way, you were just not
naked. You guys, is anybody getting anything out of this? Let me catch you guys. Let me finish this real quick because we got a couple more things we want to say. All right, so the law stood against us. It worked against us. This note with its regulations, its decrees, its demands, he set it aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross. Hallelujah. How many are getting this? How many are getting this? Why would I live by a set of standards that were nailed to Calvary? Are you guys with me? Those things were nailed to the cross. Anybody happy that you're a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. You are a joint heir with the King. Amen. The law has been abolished. All right. So the third scripture I have for you is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. By abolishing in his own crucified flesh the enmity. The enmity is and will always be anything and everything that separates man from God. So you could take it and cut. I know sin, and we classify that three-letter word, but just anything and everything. Anything and everything. Because it's all sin anyway. The Bible says all unrighteousness is what? Sin. Everything. I don't care. So anything that's separate, that's enmity. By his own crucified flesh, he abolished it. I love that, don't you? And then he goes on, caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances, which he what? Annulled. That's as though it never took place. Annulled it. Can I tell you, you're not only forgiven, glory to God, but you are justified. It is as though you never did one thing wrong. Praise God. Amen. That he from the tomb might create in himself one new man. How many are new? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creation. Old is gone, new has arrived. Amen. Brand new. One new quality of humanity out of the two. Soul making peace. Praise God. All right. I'm going to read just a few scriptures here, and this will be the last portion. Jeff, yes?
You know, sometimes the subject comes up too, when you were talking about how God has expectations on different kinds of death. When you're talking to people about, you said the law before, and I've been asked, well, what about the law? These are awesome scriptures to take them to. If they believe that the Word of God is the Word of God.
That's right. Come on, if I was an attorney right now and I was defending Calvary, and if I was defending God's grace, If I was defending on salvation apart from our effort, in other words, salvation only on his effort and my receiving, I think I'd have a pretty good case. You guys with me? Because I'm taking the word, right? Basing upon the word of God, I think we'd have a pretty good case. All right, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? In other words, am I going to somehow, after I have heard and known and received all that God has done and given to me, am I going to now somehow go, oh man, you know, wow, God, phew, I am so good. Oh, Lord, I am just so righteous. Glory to God. I haven't killed anybody today. I haven't broken any laws. I've even had the desire to kiss my spouse, not just out of duty. I've even been to Bible study midweek. Hallelujah. I'm so good. Do we begin? That's what he's saying. Are we going to now take credit? All right. Do we need, as some other epistles of commendations to you, or letters of accommodations for you, or letters of reference? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink. Catch this. That written not with ink was the law. You are not representatives of the old covenant. You are ambassadors of a new way, a better way. But by the Spirit of the living God. I want you guys to catch this. Not on tablets of stone. How many see that where Scripture interprets Scripture? Am I giving you some evidence? Not on the law, but on tablets of flesh. That is of the heart. That's why I said to you, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, because not everybody have surrendered their heart to God. They might have a head knowledge of God. They might have been dipped in a water of baptism, but they were never changed before they went in. You guys with me? All right, let me read you guys. This is so powerful. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. I don't look at anything that I am in Christ and think I had any part of it. I don't measure my success in my walk with God as though something I can boast about. It's all Him. Everybody say it's all Him. Who also, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers, servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now catch it, we've often taken this different than what it is. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So catch this, the letter is the law. So the law, by Paul's writings, and it's confirmed in Timothy as well, is called the ministry of death. How many want to be a part of the ministry of death? Please let me welcome you here, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to celebrate the ministry of death today. You guys catch that? But the Spirit gives life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give life in abundance. Amen. The law is the message of death, the ministry of death. Verse 7. Look at this, Paul's writings. And I took this in New King James, and the reason I went to New King James, I thought, let's get out of the Amplified for a moment, because I want you guys to hear it and see it in the New King James. Are you guys with me? The only thing the New King James did different than the Old King James, it took out some of the these and thous. What was that, Daniel? Yeah. You guys will catch that about tomorrow afternoon. All right. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, are we any clearer? Can it be any clearer? clearer than what I'm reading to you. How many realize that it is almost, we've almost removed the argument, haven't we? Right? Because it now tells us that the ministry of death, exactly what I said, was written and engraved on stones, and it was glorious. You say, well, how do you know? Because Moses' face had to be veiled because of the glory of God. When he brought the tablets of stone, the law, down, he was so moved by the glory of God, he had to wear a veil over his face to hide the glory. So it was glorious. You guys with me? That the children of Israel could not even look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? How will it not be more glorious? For it, if the ministry of condemnation had glory. I'm so glad I'm guilty. I mean, people are excited when people are, you sinners, hallelujah, you're going to hell, thank you, Jesus. I've been in services and heard things said, I'm going, they're excited. They were just told they were reprobates. They're loving it. They go up, you preach so good. What did he preach about? I don't know, but it was good. Have you ever felt like, is anybody listening? Can you not hear what's being said? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, then the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Give God a hand clap. Wow. Wow. How amazing is this? How amazing is this? Amen. I was set right. Amen. I was made right. Stand with me tonight. Come on, is God good? Can you give him a praise offering? I mean, come on, give him a praise offering. He's a good God. Amen. He's a good God. Amen. How many know we have a good message? Amen. Did you hear me? We have a good message. The Bible says in Hebrews, the new covenant is a better covenant than the old covenant. It's full of better promises. Amen. It's a better covenant than the old covenant. Glory to God. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Thank you for the work that you have done and continue to do and are doing and will do. That work will continue. Glory to God. You've not only saved me, God, you keep me saved. Hallelujah. You keep me in right standing. Glory to God. I know that in myself I could mess up, but you take good care of me. You've provided for me. Glory to God. You are a way maker. You made a way for me to get out of sin. You made a way for me to get into righteousness. Glory to God. I thank you for the finished product of Jesus Christ on Calvary. He said, it is finished. I thank you for that. God bless your house. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, bless everyone that's here present in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Amen.